had the pleasure, I would say a pleasure, of biting into one of these fruits. It's a fruit that it is an exotic fruit. We don't, not a whole lot of us have had them, perhaps. And I could describe to you that to eat a mango, when you eat a mango, you would find that the skin is smooth. It's a tough skin. If you were to bite right into this thing, you'd figure that out pretty quick. You can't eat through it. I mean, I can tell you that. It's a very sweet fruit. The juice is very pleasant to taste. But it's also a very stringy fruit. You bite into it and you get little shreds of mango stuck in between your teeth. And, you know, you take one or two bites and you're thinking, where's the floss? I gotta get this stuff out. But the thing is that until you actually bite into a mango, you can't fully understand what it's like to eat one. Now, you may take the descriptions I give to you and you may try to apply experiences that you already have, and you may get a general idea, but you will never fully appreciate what it means to eat a mango until you eat one for yourself. And this goes in several areas of life. On September 5th, 2007, I entered into a brand new chapter of my life, fatherhood. And I learned very quickly that it didn't matter how many books I wanted to read, how many tapes I wanted to listen to, how many tidbits of advice I wanted to gather from people around me, I could not fully understand what it meant to be a father or what it means to be a father until I've actually find myself in the situation. And I've got a ton of experience still left to be gained from that aspect of life. Ken, you ever got an amen that loud? And I suspect, especially from that amen, that there's a lot of other fathers in here who understand that and who have had the same experience and the same feelings. For years I've known about God being my heavenly Father. Jesus talks about that a lot, especially the book of John, if you were to read through it. I refer to Him as my Heavenly Father when I pray. And I see time and time again where God is my Father. And even though I've known that, I've tried to wrap my brain around that, and I never will be able to wrap my brain around that fully, and I will acknowledge that fact. But one of the things I have to admit is that in these few months that I have been in this world or this role of a father, there have been some observations that I've made, some things, some characteristics about God as my Heavenly Father that have made Him so much more real to me. And tonight I'd like to take just a few minutes to give you three of those observations, three things that I have noticed about our Heavenly Father. And for those of you that are not in this position of a father yet, some of this will mean something to you. It may not fully mean a lot to you, but I hope and I pray that one day it will. Those of you that are fathers, I won't say have been, those of you that are fathers, or mothers even, I hope that maybe this will, I hope that these things ring true in your mind, as true in your mind as they have in mine. I want to look at the fact that, number one, I want to say that the Father hates to see us cry. Or we might say hates to see us in pain. But also that the Father takes pride when we do well. And then finally, we'll talk about the fact that the Father desires the love of His children. And I hope you gain gain as much from these observations as I personally have gained in my life right now. But first of all, let's think about this idea. The father hates to hear us cry. One night when Jace was about 2 weeks old, he started in to just, it wasn't crying, he was screaming. It was about 8:30 at night. And we honestly could not figure out anything to help ease this crying. We knew he wasn't hungry. We knew he didn't have needed a change of diaper. None of the little remedies that we had or knew of for an upset stomach were working. He just screamed. And we called our, you know, we called my parents and we called her Paige's parents, and all we could do was just walk around the room and carry him and rock him. And finally, after about 2 hours of screaming, we tried once again maybe to give him a little bit of food. It was about time to eat again, and he ate. He drank the bottle that we gave him, and he was done. He was out. A couple of months ago, when he had started to sit up on his own, I set him down on the floor one morning, and I was trying to get all of our stuff together so that we could leave. And so I set him down, and I stepped 5 feet away. And not had I gotten no more than that 5 or 6 feet away, I heard this thump. And I turned around to Jay. He'd fallen back and he'd hit his head on the floor. Thankfully, we had thick carpet. But the sound, the scream that came was nothing less than heart-wrenching. And I've come to find out that hearing my son cry consistently wells up in me. I don't know if you want to call it an anguish or a pain of my own, and a desire to reach out and to grab him and to hold him tight and just simply to tell him it's going to be okay. Even when I know that pain may be for his own good, such as taking him to the doctor and he has to get a shot. Or here lately, we lay him in bed and we're trying to get him to learn to put himself to sleep to a degree. And so he'll lay in that bed and he'll just scream and cry, wanting somebody to come give him attention. And even though we know that some of these things are good for him, it doesn't make that anguish of hearing my child cry go away. And I think any father who hears their child cry or sees their child in pain and agony wells up with a similar feeling whenever it happens. And we ourselves as adults cry out in pain constantly to God. There's a death in the family, especially if it's an unexpected death. Doc, I've got cancer. What am I supposed to do with that? The stress of work is really bogging down on me here, God. I don't know how much more of this I can take. My boss is riding my back and things are crazy when I come home. God, I look at the world around me, I'm just confused. I hear one thought over here and then I hear the conflicting one, but they both say that they're the right ones. God, what do I believe? I'm so confused. What do I do? Such pain has caused some people to completely turn away from the Father because they question whether or not He hears their cries, especially if they've cried out time after time after time and they don't see the results that they're looking for. But consider me if you would, consider with me if you would, the Israelites in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. We read in the beginning of this great book that Joseph finally died after a long life in Egypt, after doing a lot of great things for that great country. And it says a Pharaoh came into power who did not know Joseph. He didn't know about the things that he had done. He didn't know about the guidance that he had provided this particular Pharaoh's predecessor. He didn't know the history. All he sees is that all of a sudden these people known as the Israelites, they're getting mighty numerous. And who knows, if we let these guys grow too much longer, they may decide to rise up against me and they'll take over my great nation. And so Pharaoh says, no, I can't handle that. I can't have that happen. So he goes through and he rustles up all the Israelites and he slaps them in chains. And he says, you're going to start building my cities for me. And he puts them under the watch of taskmasters with the whips. And they're beating them day in and day out. And they're making their own bricks and doing all this stuff, this back-breaking work. And during that time, God chooses a savior out of those people. The man that he's going to send to set them free, Moses. And through a series of events, we see that eventually Moses is led into the land of Midian. And one passage in the New Testament, I believe, tells us he was there for 40 years before God called him again to send him to his mission. But what I want to note, look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. There it's written, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. The guy that initially put them in bondage ceased to live. And it appears to me that someone even worse came up behind him. The king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. And they cried out to God. And I can't help but think that after 400 years, somebody has got to be asking the question, God, are you even listening anymore? But notice what it says in verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. I love this. And God knew. And we see in the chapters afterwards that he took action. We know beyond a doubt that pain is going to come in life. The forms will be various. The forms will be many. But I think the scriptures teach us very plainly that God doesn't like seeing us in pain. He doesn't get a kick out of hearing us cry. But he hears us. And he's going to answer us in his way. But he will answer us. The father hates to see his children in pain. Secondly, we want to see the fact that the father takes pride when his children do well. It was a legendary football season for this little high school team. For the first time in about 8 years, they had won their season opener. And then they won their second game, and their third game, and their fourth game. They were working on an undefeated season, something that they had not done in a very, very long time. And they were being led by their star senior quarterback, Danny. We'll call him Danny. But you see, even with all the pride that the town was taking in this team, Danny didn't take a whole lot of pride in this season. Because Danny's dad was a former football star himself. And after every ball game, Danny dreaded coming home. Because he knew that the moment he walked through that door, he was going to find his dad drunk on the couch, armed with an arsenal of criticisms of things he could have done better to make that game go better. Son, I expect better of you out of this. I don't care if you won by 40 points. You should have done this right. You should have done that. Haven't I taught you better? I believe with all of my heart that a father who cannot take pride in the accomplishments of his child really needs some hard self-examination. There are countless moments for us to take pride in our children. I remember the first day that I actually got to watch Jace roll over. It was another one of those where I'd set him down and I had to go get his bottle or something. And when I stepped back over, I'd laid him on his back. He's over on his stomach. I thought, how'd you get there? So I rolled him back over and I watched. And not 2 minutes later, funk, and he was on a roll. No pun intended. He was on a roll at that point in time. And every time I'd roll him back, put him on his back, he'd flop back over to his stomach. And I thought, yay, this is so awesome. Coming up here very soon, we're going to be celebrating the graduation of 10 of our seniors here. And we've had numerous ones that have come through the ranks before them. And then you can see one of the greatest moments in which we can take pride in our children is when they decide that they need Christ and they put Him on in baptism. Sometimes the reasons for pride and joy are big. Sometimes they're small. Seemingly insignificant, but nonetheless, it wells up pride within us. And in all of these moments, we know that a loving father will take pride in his children for their accomplishments. But you know, our Heavenly Father also takes pride in us when we do well. Hebrews chapter 11 has been dubbed the Hall of Faith, full of stories of men and women that God took what seems to me to be a very special amount of pride in because of the lives that they had lived. But I want you to look specifically with me at chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Beginning with verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. How special do you think it would be for God to reach down and actually look you in the eye and say, you've done good. You've done good. God took pride in Enoch. Well, why? Verse 6 tells us, gives us a little bit more insight. He says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to Him, to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Have any of you ever struggled with something to the point that you just felt like you couldn't overcome it? I got a couple ahead, and I think Paul experienced this very, very plainly. We look over life and we say, you know what? Sometimes we have those days where we say, it doesn't matter what I do. I just can't seem to do the right thing, God. I've battled this time and time again. I just can't quite put the pieces together to get it right. Paul, like I said, I think he knew this all too well. In Romans 7, verses 15 through 24, he really hits this home. And I want to read just some excerpts out of that if you want to join along with me. Romans 7, beginning of verse 15, Paul said, truth is, I don't know, all right? I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. And so now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Because I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Many days we truly feel like we can't do the right thing. But from time to time, we'll get it right. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe we completely kick an addiction that we've got. Or we get ourselves out of a massive amount of debt that we've accrued from poor financial judgments. They may be big things, but sometimes they may be small little things. You may find that, you know, God, I got up and I read my Bible today. Today. Or you may find that, you know, God, I went one day without a drink. And it's only one day in a long road. But I believe with all of my heart that regardless of how big or how small our accomplishment is, God takes pride when we do well. Our Father has pride in us. Finally, though, we see that the Father desires the love of His children. One of my favorite Disney movies is Finding Nemo. And I remember that as you watch this movie, I don't know, I hope most all of you have seen it, I'm sure, but I remember at the beginning of this movie as Marlin and Coral are talking about the new home that they've just bought, and it overlooks the entire ocean. What a view! And they go down and they look and they see all the eggs that are lying in that little cavern. And Marlin makes a statement. He says, "I hope one of them likes me." And she says, "Well, there's 750,000 eggs, so odds are one of them's bound to like you." And if you've seen the movie, you know that eventually, through a predator, there's only one egg left, and it's Nemo. And Marlin tries so hard to protect his son, becomes overprotective. And after about 15, 20 minutes into the movie, he corrects Nemo for doing something, and Nemo just looks at him and says, "I hate you." And the animators did such a good job of seeing the heartbreak in Marlin's face because the one dream that he had stated had failed. My child hates me. I believe that every father, no matter how gruff or macho he may be, desires the love of his children. And I know for me, one of the greatest things in my life is that when I go in, when I walk into a room and my son sees me and he recognizes who I am, he lights up. Those eyes, those eyebrows raised, and this grin goes from ear to ear because he knows who his father is. But I believe with all of my heart, and I don't think it's a newsflash to any of us here, our Heavenly Father also desires such a love from His children. But how do I go about showing that love? God, how do you want to see this? What can I do? You know, Jace lights up from ear to ear and his eyes get buggy. Hey, Daddy's here. What do I do, God, to show you my love? And folks, I got to tell you, I really believe that our love for God comes from our trust in Him. We would call it faith. A trust in Him as our Father. At West Huntsville, where I grew up in Alabama, we have a stage. The stage is just a few inches taller than this one. And I remember one of the funniest things to me when I was still there in Alabama is to watch after services. All these little kids, they get up on the stage and they're running around back and forth. And then you'd see one of them, it was time to go. And so Dad would come up and say, "Okay, come on, let's go." He said, "Jump to me." And you know, 3 feet's not a whole lot when you're 6 feet tall. But when you're only 3 feet yourself, that's a long way down. And you'd see the kids, they walk up and they look down, they say, "Okay," and they get back. And they run and they stop at the last minute and they're just not sure they can do it. So they back up again and he runs and stops right at the last second. "Dad, I'm just not so sure about this." And Dad the whole time with arms outstretched says, "Come on, son. Come on, jump to me." And finally, get that last run, and they go and they leap, making themselves completely submitting themselves completely to the ability of their father to catch them. Why do they jump? Because they trust that God, or that their father, will not drop them. They trust that He will catch them. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me." And then in John 14, 15, He said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." See, a lot of the commandments that God gives to us, I'll admit, some of them, they don't make sense. His commandments and expectations. And maybe we raise objection to these a lot in our own way. God, you actually want me to ask my coworkers or my teammates to lay off the cursing? Do you realize what that will do to me if I ask them to do that? Do you realize the embarrassment I will be subjecting myself to? Well, God, I know that my friend shouldn't have snuck the alcohol into the party that we had the other night, but do I really need to tell my parents about that? You know, because if the kids find out that I'm the one that said something and my friend gets in big trouble, you know, that makes them question my loyalty to them. And God, do I really need to do that? That just doesn't make sense. Or we say, let myself get dunked in a tank of water. Have you seen that water? What good does that, what does that accomplish, getting dunked in a tank of water? See, sometimes they don't make sense. And we can acknowledge that fact, I think. But this is where our love for God steps into play, when we trust Him enough to jump. He will come through with His promises. And when we trust Him, He knows that we love Him. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that we love Him. James said in James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." The Father desires the love of His children, and we give Him that by trusting what He says. I don't know how many of you have ever eaten a mango before, but you can't truly appreciate a mango until you bite into it and actually consume one for yourself. And in the same way, I think it's true, you can't truly appreciate a relationship with the Father until you let Him be your Father. And as always, God is standing there with His arms open, saying, just jump. I'll catch you. Trust Me. Love Me. And I won't let you fall. I don't know where you stand in your life right now, but if you need to come back to God, if you need the prayers of the church, we're here. If you need to start that relationship with the Father, as the eunuch said, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? There's no better time than now to get it right with God. And He calls you to do so while we stand and while we sing.